Would you turn to page 65 of the Old Testament sections of the Church Bibles? We're looking in the evenings at the moment at the commandments, and we come to the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, page 65. And as you look it up, I feel I ought to just begin by entering a little disclaimer. When we preach from the pulpit, as we come to expound, simply to explain the text as it stands, we come speaking, if we understand the text correctly, with the authority of God Himself. But when we move, as we always do in sermons, onto application, that is to say, how these great principles work out in life today, inevitably we begin to stray into the area of our own opinions. And to that extent, the authority with which we speak must be lessened. Well, this evening, I am going to, as you will see, speak almost totally in the area of application. And therefore, at the outset, I must warn you that I speak largely my own opinions, and that, of course, needs to be weighed against the scriptures that we will look at as the undergirding for the application. So, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Sounds right. Seems clear. It's the way we should treat our parents. But what on earth does it mean? What does it mean in practice? Nobody tells us. I've read a pretty large number of books in preparation for this sermon, and they wax lyrical about the need to honor one's parents. They devote pages and pages to the motives for doing so, but they hardly say a word about what honoring your father and your mother means in practice. And so tonight, I want first to look at this verse carefully and then devote the bulk of this sermon to how this command can be worked out in everyday life. So then, honor. Literally, it means give weight to. It's saying our parents should be, to us, very important people. They need to be given due weight in all our considerations and in what we say. And the opposite of giving them weight is, as the book of Proverbs makes clear, to despise them, to treat them lightly. How, for example, do you speak of your parents to other people? Do you mention them in such a way that it's quite clear from the manner in which you speak that you respect them and love them, and yes, take pride in them? Or do you speak about them as the old man and the old girl in a way which makes it quite plain that you look down on them? I know it's not always easy. Some of you have parents who are nowhere near you intellectually, who have a pretty narrow experience of life. But these two we're to honor. And honor them, verse 12, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Some people have thought that means that if you look after your parents, your children will look after you into a ripe old age. In fact, it's a promise of a general nature, which occurs several times in different contexts, especially in Deuteronomy. A promise of God's blessing. The point is, this is not just a natural instinct to honor your father and mother. It is also a command of God, bringing blessing to those who obey it, and judgment to those who flout it. If an Israelite strikes his father or mother, he's to be put to death. Exodus 21, verse 15. If he curses his father or mother, he's also to suffer the death penalty. Exodus 21, verse 17. So we learn from Exodus that we're to honor, to give due weight to our parents. But this is God's command, and that he reacts in blessing or judgment depending on how we treat our parents. All right, but what does that mean in practice? In what ways can we and should we honor our parents? I want to mention six. First, by being open with them. There's a delightful story in Judges chapter 14. Samson, ever impetuous, has taken one look at a Philistine woman and fallen for her. He goes with his parents to arrange the marriage. And on the way, while he's alone, he tears a lion to pieces. But, says the writer, he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Judges 14, verse 6. At the wedding feast, he makes up a riddle about the lion. And his wife tries to wheedle the answer from him, to which he replies, "Behold, I haven't told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" Verse 16. Now, we don't have to approve of Samson's tempestuous nature, still less of his appalling attitude to his wife, whom anyway he promptly left. But you see the point. He assumes that among the first people to confide in are his parents, that if he's going to be open with anyone, it will be with them. And this openness seems to me to be part of honoring one's parents. It's often, too, one of the things they really appreciate about our Christian faith. I don't think I'm unusual in that before I became a Christian, there were a number of things I kept from my parents. It wasn't that we got on badly, but there were quite a few things I didn't want to tell them. When I became a Christian, that gradually began to change. I don't think there's anything now that I wouldn't tell them. They've noticed and appreciated that Christianity has given them a more confiding son. How much do you share with your parents? Do they know all about your work and your friends, and your hopes and fears for the future? Have you told them what you're thinking about your career and marriage? And how about your church? Some Christians who are deeply involved in their church are strangely silent about their Christian life. Perhaps they think their parents wouldn't understand. So they draw a veil over that side of their life. Whereas in fact their parents are hurt and even suspicious because nothing is said. But we honor our parents by being open with them. Second, by expressing affection for them. You could hardly call Elisha effeminate. In 1 Kings 19, we get the story of how Elijah called him to be a prophet. The incident is short, and it's not clear what Elijah wanted to happen. But what is clear is Elisha's instinctive reaction. His first words are, "Let me kiss my father and my mother." 1 Kings 19, verse 20. He was leaving home, and he wanted to express his affection physically. But many of us children today have long since ceased to show our affection for our parents. Before we go to school, we love to be kissed and to give kisses. But then we become self-conscious. We don't like physical shows. And it's sad sometimes to be in a home and see the mum put out her hand to her son or her daughter for a squeeze, and the teenager deliberately walks round to avoid the hand. And that deliberate avoidance hardens into a relationship where there is simply no physical contact. But surely, part of honoring our parents is to love them. And part of loving them is, like Elisha, to express our affection, to kiss when we meet our parents or say goodbye, sometimes to walk arm in arm with them or to put an arm around them. And if you've got out of this habit, if the very idea seems at the moment unnatural, I venture to suggest you should gradually and in a natural way reintroduce a kiss, a hug, some physical contact into your relationship with your parents. There must be very few parents who wouldn't feel honored. But what I've said already presupposes the third way of honoring our parents, by going to see them. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul has just sinned badly, and Samuel the prophet is sent to tell him so. Saul repents and asks Samuel to go back with him, but the prophet refuses. Whereupon Saul repeats, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." 1 Samuel 15, verse 30. In other words, honor me by going back with me. Honor me with your presence. And of course, it stands to reason. We show people how much we think of them by how much we are with them. If we hardly visit our parents at all, just Christmas and Easter and one or two other times, we show we value them pretty lightly. They don't mean much to us. But if we go home much more regularly and invite our parents up here, and if between times we write or telephone, we show that we put great store by them. We honor them. I'm not suggesting, of course, that we should go dashing home every weekend. We need to build a new life in the new situation in which God has placed us. But certainly, how much we want to see, how much we do see our parents, shows how much we honor them. So look back in your diary. When were you last with them? And is this year, will next year be the time to go on holiday with them, to share a fortnight together? Again, if you suggested it, they would feel very honored. And another way of honoring your father and your mother is by respecting their advice. And for this, would you turn, please, to page 561, which is Proverbs chapter 4. Page 561. Giving you other references, of course, to note down if you're taking notes, but these are the only two verses we'll actually turn to. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. See here, says the writer, when I was a boy, I listened to my father's advice. I drank deep of his teaching. And now you, my sons, do the same. Listen to what I have to say. Listen to the insights of your father. Proverbs returns to this theme again and again. The wise son will listen to the advice of his father and mother. Proverbs 13, verse 1. He will treasure their instruction and keep it fast in his memory. Chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. It's only the fool who despises what his parents have to say. Chapter 15, verse 20. By these standards, how foolish we often are. In our arrogance, we think we know best. We can't imagine that our parents can have anything worthwhile to say. When I was 14, said Mark Twain, my father was so stupid that I could hardly bear him. But by the time I was 21, I was amazed to see how much he had learnt in 7 years. And we feel especially that there's no point in listening to our parents if they're not clearly committed Christians. My parents have grown these last few years in their faith. They'd be the first to say so. But soon after I'd become a Christian, I was asked to be missionary secretary of our Christian Union. My father advised me to accept. And I remember thinking, what does he know about it? What use can his advice be? He knows nothing about the issues involved. I hadn't asked his opinion in any case. But when a few years later I was asked by the church I was then involved in to change my role quite considerably, my first reaction was to ask my parents about it. That's the teaching of Proverbs. If we're to honor our parents, if we're to give real weight to them as, for us, special people and to their opinions, we will consult them. We'll deliberately seek out their advice, realizing, too, that they know us very thoroughly and they have a longer experience of life. That is honoring your father and your mother. But is respect enough? No, says Scripture, because we honor them also by obeying their wishes. This is quite clear in both Old and New Testaments. You'll remember that in the Scripture reading we had, Paul quotes the commandment, honor your father and mother, and draws from it this conclusion. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Or again, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 20. So it's not enough to listen to our parents' advice, to respect it, and then in our action to do nothing about it. We are, says Scripture, to obey. Now then let's water this down so that all it means is that a teenager who's told to be in by 11 o'clock should be back not at 11:30 or midnight, but at 11 p.m. Of course it means that, but it also means much more. I have a brother who several years ago was thinking of proposing to a particular girl. My parents were not at all happy about it. And that, he told me himself, was one of his main reasons for bringing the relationship to an end. Now, I have no hesitation in saying that for him, it was part of a right honoring of our parents. It was obeying their wishes. Well, this inevitably prompts two questions. First, are there no limits to this obedience? There are limits. Jesus said that one result of his coming would be that parents and children will fall out with each other. Matthew 10, verse 35. He said that some would be put to the test of whether they loved him more than their parents. Matthew 10, verse 37. And this situation arises, of course, in those rare instances where our parents' wishes are in direct opposition to the will of God. When they ask us, for instance, to lie because it will bring them some advantage. When they ask us to use our job or firm to get them some concession they're not entitled to. Or perhaps if you come from the East, when your parents try to marry you off to some non-Christian partner. These are situations when it is right to go against our parents' wishes. But they occur much less frequently than we imagine. And Jesus warns us in the story of Corban against using our faith as an excuse to wriggle out of our family commitments, Mark 7, verses 9 to 13. Of plumping, for example, for a fellowship group week away in the country in preference to a family gathering at home, on the inadequate grounds that we must strengthen the ties of Christian love with our fellowship group. And even where we are forced to disobey, it should always be with real and obvious sadness. And then a second question is this: when do we stop having to obey? To ask the question like that is to show immediately that our attitude is wrong. It implies we dislike obeying, that we want to be free of our ties at the earliest possible opportunity. And anyway, in one sense, the answer is never. We're always to honor our parents. And honoring includes a good measure of obedience. There is, however, a decisive moment of change. Marriage. Genesis 2:24 is the foundation biblical text on marriage. And it says that at marriage the couple leave their father and mother and cleave to each other. A husband and wife belong first and foremost to each other, no longer in the first instance to their parents. And this means that they are not to run immediately to their parents for advice before their partner, nor to want, first of all, to please their parents. First and supremely, they are to consult each other, to serve each other, and obey each other's wishes. But how about the large majority of us here? How about those who are single? We are adults in the eyes of British law. Are we still to obey our parents? When, if ever, are we no longer expected to obey? Deuteronomy 21:18-21 throws some light on this. Here, a son is to be put to death if he refuses to obey father or mother And if he is also, this is the important point, a glutton and a drunkard. Presumably, if he's a drunkard, he's already at least into his teens, and he's expected to obey. But the most interesting passage is Numbers chapter 30, a chapter about vows. Here, three states are acknowledged for the woman. One, when she is, as the passage twice puts it, in her youth, within her father's house. Numbers 30, verses 3 and 16. Two, when she is married, in her husband's house. And three, when she is a widow or divorced. In the first state, she's to obey her father. In the second, to obey her husband. And in the third, she is under no one's authority. Now, the interesting point is this. The first state is described as in her youth within her father's house. The Israelite knew no intermediate state between that and marriage. But today we do. There are many single people no longer living in their father's houses. And it is at least arguable that when a woman, or a man for that matter, is no longer in their father's house, they should experience something of the relaxation of authority, which is clearly enjoyed by that other type of single woman, the widow or divorced woman, mentioned in Numbers 30, verse 9. Not that all obligation to obey is removed, of course not. Simply that a measure of independence is given, and the strict requirement to obey everything is relaxed. Indeed, this independence should perhaps be sought. Most people in their late teens or early 20s should be positively encouraged to leave home, to become semi-independent, to live a life that is more fully their own. But this does not, let me repeat it, annul all obligation to obey. On the contrary, for the single person, our primary human ties will always be to our parents. I was asked by the staff as we talked about this sermon, what if I would do if my parents asked me to leave the ministry? If my argument is correct, I have now, as a single person living away from home, some measure of freedom to decide. But I replied as we talked, and I reply now, that I would weigh very carefully what they said, and I would need very strong reasons not to obey. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that the principal way we honor our parents is by obeying their wishes. And lastly, by looking after them. The classic example here, of course, is Jesus at Calvary. He is dying in agony. But he sees his mother at the foot of the cross and provides for her. Woman, he says, John is standing by her, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. John 19, 26 and 27. Jesus looked after his mother. And this may mean for us at the moment, sending home so much money per month to supplement a rather meager income. But the principle really becomes important, of course, in old age. Hearken to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 23, 22. And for many, this will mean having your parents or a parent come to live with you. Some of you know that my next brother up has recently had a serious accident. It's always been assumed my parents in old age would go and live with him. He and his wife have begun to build a house in their garden. But now this may not be possible. I have to face the possibility of their coming to live with me. I don't pretend to find that prospect easy, for all that I love them. Having parents to live with you means sacrifice, means a whole new way of life, perhaps even a new job. But it is part of honoring one's parents, and it is only paying back a little of what they have done for you. Perhaps I can sum it up best like this. God is our Father. We seek to honor Him. As we honor our Heavenly Father, so, to almost the same extent, in many of the same ways, we are to honor our human father and mother too. Let's pray. And first, perhaps a moment of silence when we think of our own parents, and what, if anything, God may have been saying to us as we've thought about them and thought about what His Word teaches. How can we honor them more? O Lord, hear our prayer, and let our cry come unto Thee. Amen.